Together now,
we're reading this evening from John chapter 20, and we're going to read the first 18 verses of that chapter. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. This is continuing our series of looking at people's encounters with Jesus in the Gospel of John. And chapter 20, where we're reading from this evening, follows straight on from the death and the burial of Jesus in chapter 19. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Thanks, guys. Well, let me say it's good to be here tonight on this October evening to gather around God's Word. Let me just say a special welcome again to Inho and his family. Haven't seen each other for 13 years, but it's good to see his very happy, very smiling face. Remember it very well, all those years ago. Inho had lost kind of touch with us a little bit after many of us had left New WrestleRig, and then he encountered Moira Turner from the congregation on a trip in South Korea. And so he's not here by accident, by any manner of means. So I hope it's really good to have you with us, renew fellowship in the gospel once again. We're looking in John's gospel as we go through it. We're looking at various encounters with Jesus, and in the next few weeks we're looking at encounters with the risen Jesus. And we begin this evening looking at John 20, the first 18 verses, and this encounter with Mary Magdalene. So before we come to look at that, let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you and praise you that you are a God who has chosen to reveal himself. We thank you that you have done so through your word. We thank you that you have revealed something of yourself in the world in which we live. And we thank you that you have revealed yourself in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he lived, that he died, and that he rose again. And we thank you that in him, and only in him and through him, can we enjoy eternal life. So Lord, as we open our Bibles, we ask that you would open our eyes that we too might see Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'd like to begin by asking you to imagine something along line of cars winding its way through the cemetery gates. Ahead of the cortege, there are three black cars. The first carries the coffin, and the second and third, the immediate family and other relatives. Behind them, the rest of the mourners. And gradually, the procession draws to a halt beside a freshly dug grave. There's flowers lying on one side, and there's a pile of earth on the other. But whose funeral is it? Who's dead? It's you. You are in the coffin. This is your funeral. The bereaved are your family. The mourners are your friends. Your life on this earth has come and gone. And you are being returned from whence you came, ashes to ashes, dust to dust, earth to earth. The coffin is lowered. The minister says some solemn words, prays, utters a final benediction, and the funeral is over. Some of the mourners are in tears, and you are gone, and you will be with them no longer. The dark spectre of death has long cast its shadow over the human race. The ancient philosopher Theocritus wrote, "There is hope for those who are alive, but for those who have died, they are without hope." And today we live in a culture where the whole subject of death is almost cloaked in a conspiracy of silence. We don't like to speak about it. We don't like to think about it. Our culture seeks to evade the reality of death as it plunges headlong into all manner of escapist pursuits. Because the stark reality of death makes us face up to the ultimate insignificance of our own lives. If it all ends in a wooden box 2 meters long, if that is where everything ends, then why bother? Perhaps our world would agree with Shakespeare's Hamlet that death is the undiscovered country from whose bourne no traveller returns. And yet tonight we are here to reflect on a very different message and on a very different perspective. We're here to declare that death is no longer that undiscovered country. Because we know and have heard of one traveller who has returned and in returning has dispelled the fear and the gloom and the hopelessness that surrounds death. And John chapter 20 is a chapter in the Bible that tells us about those first people who met this returning traveller. And it tells us of the powerful impact his resurrection made upon their lives. In fact, this whole chapter of John's Gospel is a wonderful exposition of the significance and the glory and the wonder of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And these opening two scenes that we read together a moment or two ago focus our attention on the experience of this woman, Mary. And I think it's not unsurprising that the first thing that we notice in the text is this. That Mary is someone who is consumed with sadness. Mary is consumed with sadness. At the end of John 19, as Ali indicated, Jesus is dead and buried. And if John's Gospel had ended at the close of chapter 19, it would not have been a very exceptional piece of writing. Because all human biographies end there. But John's Gospel does not. John's Gospel goes on into this chapter, chapter 20. And chapter 20 is all about men and women being moved, as it were, from a position of unbelief and ignorance to a position of faith and trust in the risen Jesus Christ. It's all about people coming to see Jesus and to believe in Jesus. And it's replete with evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ over the power of death. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. She came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Now what this text makes clear to us is that Mary is a woman who is distraught. She's full of grief, she's burdened with sorrow and sadness, she's inconsolable. But the reason she is so sad is not because she cannot find the living Jesus. The reason that she is so upset is because she cannot find the dead Jesus. She cannot find his corpse, she cannot find his dead body. This is what troubles her. "They've taken away my Lord, I don't know where they've laid him." For her, the loss of Jesus' body is in a sense the final indignity after the tragic events of the previous days, when he'd been tried and scourged and crucified and buried. After Peter and John had returned home, we're told in verse 11, Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped looking into the tomb. The angels in white asked her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" Verse 13. The risen Jesus asks her the same question in verse 15. "Woman, why are you weeping? Who is it you're looking for?" Now, despite the fact that Mary had seen Jesus do great things, including, as we looked at just a few weeks ago, raising Lazarus from the dead, she appears to have no expectation of Jesus rising again. Her immediate conclusion on finding the stone rolled away and the tomb empty is that this grave has been robbed. The thought that Jesus might have been raised from the dead doesn't seem to enter her mind. She simply assumes that Jesus is dead and gone, that all our hopes and all our faith have come to nothing. And at this point in the narrative, there's a sense in which she is an unbeliever. She's not hallucinating. She's not engaged in some kind of wish fulfillment. As far as she is concerned, Jesus was dead and that was it. End of story. And she is hopeless and she is distraught. John says, you know, in verse 1, she came to the tomb early while it was still dark. For Mary, everything at this point is still dark. She is enveloped in the darkness of unbelief and grief, grieving in the darkness over a dead body. Not an uncommon experience. In the funeral parlour or the crematorium or beside an open grave, the absence of resurrection hope, men and women cast into the dark shadow of death without the Good Shepherd to minister to them and lead them out. It's one of the startling contrasts that one sees as a minister. I think over the years I may have conducted hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of funeral services. And there is often differences and contrasts. But that contrast between the funeral where faith in the resurrection of Jesus Christ burns brightly and the funeral where only darkness and unbelief reigns is, I tell you, incredibly stark. Funerals where death has not lost its sting, where mourners have been known to throw themselves on the coffin. We live in a world, you see, of sin and death and despair. And a world where the achievements, so-called achievements, and glories of men and women are laid waste by the stark reality of death. And so here is Mary, and her misery is the sadness of those who grieve in ignorance and without hope. An all too common experience in our culture, where death is not framed by the Christian gospel. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world to how we view death and how we view life. Remember Paul writing to the Christians in Thessalonica? Many believers there were struggling to come to terms with the death of fellow friends and believers. And Paul says to them, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." And so the picture here in John 20 is Mary. She's in a panic as she finds this empty tomb. She's confused, she's dismayed, she speaks to Peter and John, she tells them what's happened. She feels that the tomb has been plundered. But when the disciples reach the tomb, we're told that Peter rushes in. He sees the linen cloth lying discarded, the napkin on its own neatly folded. And when John follows him into the tomb, we're simply told in verse 8, he saw and believed. He saw the empty tomb. He saw the grave clothes. He saw the napkin. He saw, as it were, the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we're told that he saw and believed. Because body snatchers and grave robbers do not leave grave clothes behind. They don't unwrap a body layered with a significant weight of spices and they'll fold up the cloth neatly. Remember how earlier on in the Gospel, in that passage in John 11, when Jesus, remember, called into the tomb of Lazarus and called him out? The man, we read there, who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus' grave clothes, as it were, had to be removed. Because Lazarus, if I can put it this way, had not risen from the dead, he had been raised from the dead by Jesus. He would die again. But here it is different. Jesus has risen. Risen as the conqueror of death. Risen in power. Entered into a new phase, a new reality of existence. And he had left behind clues for those with eyes to see. So Mary here is consumed with sadness and grief. But then she, secondly here, Mary is confronted with the person of Jesus Christ. She's sad. She's downcast. She's troubled. But in the midst of her sadness, Jesus himself speaks to her and reveals himself. We're told in verse 15, Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she says to him, "Sir, if you carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And so we have this encounter in which Mary's sadness eventually gives a way to surprise and joy as Jesus discloses himself to her. And notice how Jesus does that. He calls her by her name. He'd already spoken to her. But it wasn't till he called her name that she recognized him. Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher, verse 16. And Jesus' actions here bring to mind teaching that he had given earlier on in the gospel. Towards the end of John 9, Jesus spoke there, and we looked at those verses. Jesus spoke about spiritual blindness, the inability of some to see who he is. And then in chapter 10, he goes on to say this: "The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him. The sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice." Jesus calls his sheep by name and they follow him. The sheep respond to the voice of the Good Shepherd. And in a sense, that is what happens when men and women come to faith. There's a sense in which we hear Jesus call our name. We hear his voice. Our eyes are opened. It's a surprise. We come to see what we couldn't see beforehand. Our eyes are opened to a new life. We're made alive. And this is what happens here. This tender, gracious call of Jesus opens Mary's eyes. In a sense, brings her to life. And she sees the Lord Jesus in all his risen glory and power. And she responds to him with words of trust and faith. Rabboni, she doesn't really say Rabbi, meaning master. She says Rabboni, meaning my master, my Jesus, my Lord. Imagine this exchange between Mary and Jesus is very important. Because it underlines for us this key fact that authentic Christian faith has as its object the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian faith is relational. It's about faith in a person, not in principles. Mary was not changed and transformed by reflecting on the teaching of Jesus, or the values of Jesus, or the example of Jesus. It was only by meeting the person of Jesus that she was changed. Her life was transformed through this encounter with the risen Christ. And we need to understand that it's the person of Jesus Christ who lies at the centre of authentic Christian faith. You know, I come across people, some of them people in churches, even ministers, and they tell me they cannot believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They say, well, I'm a very modern person. I can't believe in any of that resurrection nonsense. I like to see this, or this is what they say, I like to see this as a symbol. I like to think of it as a metaphor. I believe in the spirit of Christianity. I believe in the teaching of Jesus. I believe in justice and love and peace and all that stuff. And what they say is, I believe in all these principles, but I don't believe in this person. I cannot believe in this person, Jesus Christ, who lived, who died and who rose again. But friends, Christianity is and never has been first and foremost about a philosophy and a morality or an ethic. It is first and foremost about the person of Jesus Christ, about who he is and what he's done. So the Christian gospel is not some vague, abstract idea. It's about a real, living person. One of the questions that emerges from this passage for us is this. Do we know this Jesus as a person? You know, oh yeah, we know what happened to him, and we know things about him, and we know something of his teaching, and we know, you know, this, he's a religious leader, and he's a good guy, and all that stuff. But do we know him as a person? And have... in our life, have we heard him call our names? Has he called your name? I mean, lots of people who kind of want the teaching and the morality, or some of the morality, not all of it, just some of it, the justice, the love, but they don't want the person of Jesus Christ, incarnate, crucified, risen and ascended. And yet without the person of Jesus Christ, Christianity makes absolutely no sense. It simply falls to pieces. And so small wonder that in churches where the person of Jesus Christ is rejected, that there we find the Christianity crumbling to pieces. Christianity is about a real person, a man who lived, who died, and who rose again. And he has to be at the centre. Because all the teaching and the morality and the ethical perspective of Christianity, and there's much there, but it makes no sense apart from the framework of the gospel. Once you try and disconnect these things from the person of Jesus, it all falls apart. Remember Paul in his letter to the Romans speaking about the gospel, and he reminds us in the opening chapter that this is the gospel of God, he says, concerning his son, descended from David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So according to Paul, it's not just that the resurrection was a demonstration of the mighty power of God. It's not just that it was a demonstration of the validity of the claims that Jesus made. It is that the resurrection is a declaration about the person of Jesus Christ. This, as Paul saying, this is who he is. He is the powerful Son of God. He is Jesus Christ our Lord. He is powerful to save and to rescue sinful men and women. As we said some weeks ago, it's not a case of someone making Jesus Lord, because Jesus is Lord. Becoming a Christian means we begin to see that. We begin to see who he really is. And so the gospel is not about receiving, you know, feelings of happiness and joy and peace. Yes, those things come to us. But it's about receiving the person of Jesus Christ into our lives. When people receive the gospel, they receive Christ. To become a Christian is to receive Jesus into your life. It's for the risen Jesus to come and live inside you by his Holy Spirit. This is the way the New Testament speaks again and again, isn't it? Remember Paul, it's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives within me. And so the difference in the life of a Christian, no matter who they are, is due to the fact that Jesus Christ is living within them in the power and the presence of his Holy Spirit. I wonder if that's our experience. Do we know what it is for Jesus to live within us? Have we met, have we encountered the risen Christ, the person of Jesus? That's what happened to Mary. She met the risen Jesus. He spoke to her and called her by name. That's still what happens when men and women and boys and girls come to faith and become Christians. So Mary is sad, and then she has this encounter with the risen Christ. And then at the end of this section, she is then commissioned. She's sent out with a message. You notice that in verses 17 and 18? Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me. I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go to my brothers, say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went, announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord," that he had said these things to her. So Mary is commissioned. She's sent out with the good news of the resurrection to the other disciples. And from this great experience and encounter with Christ, she's sent out to speak to others. She's given a mission. And just as we are given a mission as Christian believers. And the burden of the message that Mary is sent with, well, you'll notice here that it's more than simply the fact that Jesus is risen, and that she's seen the Lord. It contains those components, but it's not just that. She's also charged to tell them what Jesus has said. And they have this interesting phrase, "I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." The impression of the text is Mary wants to cling to Jesus. She wants to be near Jesus. You know, she wants to be close to him. She wants to be in his presence. She doesn't want to let him go again. But she has not understood what lies ahead. And there's a sense here that Jesus is telling her that that old pattern of relationship is now over. He will no longer be physically present amongst his friends as he was before, because his ascension lies before him. Already in this gospel, Jesus has spoken to his disciples, he's done it time and time again, about leaving them, going away to his Father. All through the upper room discourse in John chapters 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus speaks there about his departure. And about as he goes, the Holy Spirit will come. He must leave and ascend to the Father, and the Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, would come amongst them. And so what was being indicated here, I think, is this, that our encounter with the risen Jesus, in a sense, is going to be different to that of Mary in the garden. Because we won't meet Jesus in a physical sense as she did. You know, sometimes we kind of think, well, that would be better, wouldn't it? But not according to the New Testament. Peter, in his first epistle, speaking about the new birth, remember he speaks there in the opening chapter about a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He goes on to say this. 1 Peter 1:8, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's in the ascension and the person of Jesus, you see, becomes available in a sense for men and women all over the world. Because Jesus had to go to the Father. He had to send the Holy Spirit. And so it's through the Holy Spirit that we can meet and encounter the person of the risen Christ today. He's risen, he's ascended, he's glorified, his Spirit is at work in the world, convicting men and women of sin and righteousness and judgment. And it's through the Holy Spirit that we are united to the risen, ascended Christ. It's through the Spirit that lives are changed and the glory of God manifest, made known amongst his people. Remember Paul speaking to the church, to the gathering in Acts 17 in Athens. And he says in Acts 17:31, I think, he has fixed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and that he has given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. We all have questions at times about life and death, but as Christians we believe that the Bible holds those answers. The resurrection holds those answers. The resurrection of Jesus is the promise of a new world to come. In a sense, through the resurrection of Jesus, that new creation, that new world, has broken into this world. So that death is not the end. Death does not have the last word. Yes, it means a time will come when we will be judged. The resurrection, in a sense, is proof of that. Jesus was raised, we will be raised, and we will be judged. But as Mary was confronted with the risen Christ, so must we. This same Jesus is exalted, he's glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father, seated, as we were singing earlier, on the throne of heaven, Son of God in power, and before whom all humanity will have to give an account of their lives. The Bible says that one day we will all meet him, one day we will all see him, and one day all unbelief will be banished. The big question is this, how will we meet him? Will we meet him as our Saviour or as our Judge? One day every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God our Father. How much better to anticipate that great day, that awesome day, by surrendering, as we were singing earlier, our lives to him now and confessing him as our risen Lord and Saviour tonight. Yes, death is real. It's a real enemy. It renders human life, for many people, meaningless. Troubles people. Upsets them. Don't want to think about it. But as Christians, we can face death with confidence. And with hope and with faith. Not because of anything in ourselves, but because of this man Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, and who rose again. And if we've met him, we too, like Mary, are given a mission, a task, a message to proclaim by our lips and by our lives that Jesus Christ is alive today. Let's pray together. Almighty God, we bless you and praise you that you are the living God. We thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that we see in his life and death and resurrection. We thank you that we can meet him today for ourselves through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit, and that we can come to know him as a real person. Lord, may you come and live within us, transforming us and changing us, helping us to be your people and to share your good news, the good news of resurrection, life and hope in a world that is enveloped and consumed so often in darkness. Encourage us and challenge us to be your people and to live as your people, wherever you call us to be, that we may bring all the honour and all the glory and all the praise to you, the living God, in whose name we pray. Amen.